Good morning. If you'd mark your songbooks, if you would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Brother Jay, I just noticed I'm not getting any light on my microphone here, so if we need to adjust with this microphone. We certainly appreciate your presence here this morning. We have a good number with us today. We're happy to have all of those family members that have come to town to be with loved ones, and we are happy to see as well our college students that have been away. I say that personally. I've got a college student of my own that I'm happy to have here with us. We want you to know that even though you may be off and away at college, you are still in our hearts. We think of you regularly, and it just seems normal now to see you sitting in your place beside your parents and your family, and we're certainly happy for that. We hope and pray that you will have a safe time with your family, and those of you who are visiting family here, whether you're away at college or not, we hope as well that you'll have a safe return home and a safe time to be with one another. We hope that any of you that may be traveling this week as well will be safe and will return back safely when your travels are over. We want to encourage you, if you're able to be back with us tonight, we're going to look at a lesson that I think is becoming more and more important as we as Christians encounter different views within the world in general. There are many that would try to suggest that it is very possible for a person to be a Christian and yet to accept the idea that has been promoted in the world that we're not in fact created, but in fact evolved from some series of processes. And we're not going to look so much tonight at the specifics of whether there's any validity to the theory of evolution. I think there is not. But what we're going to primarily look at is whether or not a Christian can believe in the Bible and yet still believe in the theory of evolution. That becomes a pivotal point, and one in which I think there's a great deal of confusion, because there have been many Christians that have come to believe, well, yeah, I can believe in the Bible and I can still believe that we evolved. And tonight we're going to look and see if that's in fact the case and whether or not we can accept both and be true to Scripture and true to our conscience and reasoning. I want to take just a personal note for a moment before we begin our lesson. There's a text in Luke chapter 8 in the explanation of the parable of the sower that Jesus offers in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13. After describing these different types of soil where the seed, which represents the word of God, is sown, verse 13 says, "But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no roots, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. And the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." There's a young man that I knew when I was in Kansas City for about 10 years that I knew almost the entire time that I lived there. He was a non-Christian. We studied together on many occasions. He was a sweet, dear man. You'd never see him without a smile on his face. He was very much caught up into the world and very much loved the things of this world. And I think in spite of the fact that he had a sweet disposition, it was that that kept him from ever obeying the gospel. Had two dear little children that were very sweet, and he was a good father to discipline them and to train them as they should be. He had a situation a number of years ago where his wife became involved with someone that she had met over the internet and left him. He was distraught over that, went out to California, and I hadn't seen him for a few years. Got a phone call this morning that in despair and depression, he took his life. As we think about this text and we think about how easily it is for the things of this world to just get us wrapped up in cares, or to get us wrapped up in the things of this life that may even give us pleasure, such that the Word of God can just be choked out of its effectiveness in our life, I think it should give each of us a pause to recognize that in our own life we are subject to that same kind of danger if we're not careful. And I would ask you, before we begin our lesson this morning, we're going to go to God in prayer. I would particularly ask for you to remember this man's family in your prayers, those dear children that now are going to be put in a very desperate kind of situation. I don't know if their mother's going to take care of them. I don't know if they'll be left to their grandparents. They're not in an atmosphere where they're going to be exposed to the truth very much. But in
recognition of this man that I knew and worked with, I would certainly ask for your prayers for his family. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity that we have on this Lord's Day to come and to remember your Son. We recognize so much that he did for us, and we realize that we as frail creatures of dust are unworthy of that sacrifice. We realize, Father, that you've given us great and precious promises through the message of the gospel. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to recognize in this world of temptation, in this world of care, in this world of pleasure and deceitful riches, I pray, Father, that you'll help us to realize that the message of the gospel is of greater value than all of those things. Help us to be able to see through those things that can so easily blind us to the truth and blind us to what is eternal. Dear Father, as we think about the death of this young man that I mentioned this morning, I do pray that you'll be with his children. Help there to be some opportunities that come up in their lives that they might be able to come and know the truth. I pray, Father, that they will not be caught up in the despair that their father felt. Dear Father, we love you and we are grateful for the fact that in Christ there is hope. Hope beyond all of the trials of this life. Dear Father, I pray that you will help us to take comfort in that hope and to look heavenward rather than to the things of this life. Be with us this morning as we look to your word. Help us, Father, to take comfort in your word and to recognize the great hope that we have if we will but put our faith and obedience in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn your Bibles now, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I asked Brother Brian, if he would, to read from 1 John, because we're going to spend most of our time this morning looking at this wonderful epistle. The writings of John through the Holy Spirit are some of my favorite, because John, I think, addresses in such a beautiful way the love that God has shown for us. He addresses in such beautiful terms the way that we can have such great hope and consolation and confidence in the gospel and in our obedience to the Lord. Near the end of 1 John, there are three instances in which we see expressed so beautifully within the gospel of, or within 1 John, declarations of confidence that we can have in Christ. Now, while we live in a world in which far too many people, I think, feel confidence when they should have no confidence and feel security in a condition in which they are really insecure, I think we as Christians must come to understand that there is great confidence, great boldness that we can have in accordance with what Scripture teaches. So this morning I'd like for us to look at these three passages that talk to us about the great confidence that we can have in Christ and in our relationship with Him. The first text that I'd like us to begin with is found in 1 John chapter 3. If we begin reading in verse 16, we'll go down into verse 21. 1 John chapter 3, begin in verse 16, and we'll go down to verse 21. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have, notice, confidence toward God. I think this addresses how we can feel assurance regarding our relationship with God. John suggests to us that this assurance is not something that is mysterious and secret and you can't be sure of. It is clear and it is understandable and it is within our capability. I'd like us to notice first the context in which this statement comes. If you go back to 1 John chapter 2, John is addressing in this epistle what was the early stages of the false doctrine of Gnosticism? Gnosticism, as it would develop in the next few centuries, would come to hold that Jesus had not actually come in the flesh, that people could come to possess some sort of mysterious knowledge within them, so that if they had that knowledge, whether they sinned within the body or not, it basically mattered very little. John begins, I think, to address some of these sorts of problems in thinking. You'll see back in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, there were those already in the time of John who had left the truth and were not holding to the truth. Notice in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, it says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." They weren't holding to the truth. They weren't staying with what the Lord had taught. We see as well that there were those that were already beginning to deny that Jesus had come in the flesh. Look over in chapter 4. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we'll begin to see this. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." You see here already there were those that, even though they said they had some kind of belief in Jesus, they were denying that he had really come in the flesh. They thought he was some kind of apparition. They thought it was some kind of spiritual vision. And thus it changed everything about what it meant to serve him and to be obedient to him. One final example. Notice back in chapter 2, there were those that not only had left the truth, not only had denied that Jesus came in the flesh, but there were those that were failing to keep his commandments. And John addresses this very clearly. In this great book that addresses the love of God and the love that we must have for one another, he also emphasizes the importance of keeping the commandments of God. I think that's so important in today's age. So many have a tendency to think that it's one or the other. Either you have this great love for others, this great love for God, or you're legalistic and you're overly concerned with keeping the commandments of the Lord. The true way that it ought to be is a harmony of the two, in which we love God and keep His commandments out of a sincere love for Him. Notice here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 to begin with says, "He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Skip down, if you would, in this same chapter to verses 9 through 11. Notice, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Now, in the text that we read to begin with, turn back to chapter 3. We read verses 16 through 21. What was the emphasis of this passage? If we understand this context in which there were those that had turned away from the truth, there were those that were not keeping the commandments of the Lord, there were those that were denying that Jesus had come in the flesh, what is the emphasis? The emphasis is love as an example of keeping God's commandments. Notice in the text that we read here, verse 16 shows us that Jesus himself defines the kind of love that we ought to have. Jesus is love. He is the kind of love that is shown forth. By this we know love. Notice verse 17. "One who shuts up their heart to another, that is able to look at somebody else in a desperate situation, and it doesn't bother them, it doesn't matter to them at all, then the love of God is not abiding in them." They don't, in fact, have the love that they ought to have. Nothing mysterious. It's clear. If you have this attitude, if that's the way you approach this situation, you don't love. Notice as well, verse 18. What we should do is not just a matter of tongue, but what we should do is tongue and deed and truth. We should love in tongue and in deed and in truth. And what will be the result of this? Notice verse 19. The result is that when we are doing these things, we can, number one, know that we are of the truth. And number two, we can assure our hearts before Him. Now, what does this indicate to us with respect to confidence that we can feel? Number one, it suggests to us that faithful obedience in truth allows us confidence. This is this is the idea that I think is so ridiculous in the religious world when people will say, well, I can still be confident in my relationship with the Lord. I have fallen away. There have been these large periods of time in which I've rebelled against the Lord, but I'm still secure. I'm still confident in my relationship with the Lord. Not according to 1 John. According with 1 John, what we see is that when we are abiding in the Word, when we are doing these things in truth, that we can have assurance before Him. Notice in verse 20 of our reading, the question was asked if our hearts condemn us. Now, some will suggest that that very statement, if our hearts condemn us, is communicating the idea of weakness. In other words, when we are weak, when we've fallen away, when we are not what we ought to be, even then, in sin, we can have assurance, or we can be certain and we can be confident. Now, remember the context. He is talking about those that have fallen away from truth, and he's rebuking that error. He's talking about those that are failing to keep the commandments, and he's rebuking that error. Remember, he is urging that they love not only in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I think what he's talking about here is the idea of doubt. That idea that may say, well, I'm doing what's right. I'm really doing what's right. But how do I know? I'm not sure that I am doing all that God wants me to do. John is pointing out to us that God's knowledge of us, even when we are not certain about our own condition, if we're abiding in the Word, if we're doing what we ought to do, God's knowledge of us is superior to our own. I think this is the same thing Paul says. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And here's where I think we really must take a different attitude towards this idea of confidence than our friends in the religious world. Are we confident in our salvation? Absolutely. But our confidence can never be equated with arrogance. It can never be the idea that we have the idea that yes, absolutely, God is obligated to save me. Yes, beyond question, I am saved, and there is nothing that I need to be dependent upon the Lord for. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord." Now, you want to talk about confidence and you want to talk about humility. Look at the Apostle Paul here. This is the apostle to the Gentiles. This is the one who wrote more books numerically of the New Testament than any other writer. If there's anyone that should have had an assurance of his salvation, that should have been in a position where he might have, if anybody could be arrogant, it would be Paul. But Paul is not. Paul recognizes, I know nothing against myself. That is, I don't know of anything that I'm doing that is out of harmony with what the Lord wants me to do. But I'm not justified in that. That's not what makes me right with the Lord. The one who judges me is the Lord. This confidence that we are to have in Christ is not arrogance. And back to 1 John, if you look in 1 John chapter 4, I think we see what John is pointing out is how we can have assurance. He's not suggesting some provision that God extends when we don't. In other words, he's not saying that even though we are not doing what he wants us to, that we can still be assured. I think that's a foolish, ridiculous idea. The question that we ask in the song that we sing from time to time, is thy heart right with God? I think is what John is getting at here. Are we doing right? John is saying to us that we need to get it right. We need to do what's right. We need to test what is right. We need to hold to what is right and what is true. Look in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Remember, we read this a moment ago. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's not a legalistic attitude. That's not a holier-than-thou attitude. It is an attitude that loves God and says, I want to make sure that I am doing and believing and teaching what God says. Look over in chapter 5, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. 1 John 5, verses 18 through 20. says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Well, let's look at another passage that addresses confidence. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. Let's begin reading in this text in verse 16. "And we have known him and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have, notice, boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. For we love him because he first loved us." This text points out to us that what God did for us allows us to be assured of what it is that he expects of us when we behold him on the day of judgment. I think it's very important. We're going to touch on that a little bit later in our lesson. That idea of being assured of what he expects. We're not left in a position in which we don't know. We're not left in a position in which it's unclear or it's going to be variable. He's declared to us very clearly. Notice a few things about this text. Verse 17, first part of it, where it speaks of that which is perfected among us. Two things here. Number one, God's love for us is actualized when we follow him. I think that's important. It's not just that God loves us and we can behave however we want to. His love becomes effectual and actualized in us when we follow him. Number two, when we love in truth, we can be assured that he is pleased with us. And this points out to us that we can have confidence, and we can have confidence because of what God has done for us. I want you to notice some things about the grammar in this passage here. Notice this word, perfected that. The word that's translated that is the Greek word henna, which means in order that. That is, God loved us and expects us to love in the same way for the purpose of producing confidence in us on the day of judgment. He doesn't want us to go through our lives feeling, well, what does he want? How do I know what he wants us to do? He acted in a certain way so that we can have an assurance of what he expects of us. The New King James translates this word boldness, and it comes from the Greek word paresia, and it's also the same as the word that we noticed back in chapter 3, verse 20. Thayer tells us some things about this word. He tells us that it is derived from a word meaning all and the word meaning speaking. And this word basically has the idea of, number one, freedom in speaking or unreservedness in speech, free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness, assurance. Number three, the deportment by which one becomes conspicuous or secures publicity. Think about that. Here, one day, as we go before the God of all creation, the one who spoke us into existence, how can it be that we are in a position in which we feel freedom of speech? Imagine such a circumstance. I can think of no other kind of circumstance, as much of a talker as I am, where I would be without a word to say. Thinking here in the humble situation of being before the God who made me. And yet, John here speaks of a condition in which we can have this freedom of speech, this boldness of speech. Now, how do we understand that? Jesus died for us as an act of love. Before that, before his death affected our lives, we were enemies of God. In such a condition, we absolutely had no right of freedom of speech. We had nothing we could say before the Creator because we were sinners against him. And if we came into his presence, we would be utterly condemned and utterly without the ability to speak to him. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. We've talked about this in our adult classes when we looked at the denominational idea of salvation and the problem that exists in that idea that suggests that as a sinner, you can go to God in prayer. Well, the Bible teaches that sin separates us from God. And that as a sinner, you're not even put in that position where you have freedom of speech with the Creator. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And when we believe in Jesus, when His love is perfected in us, we can come before Him in confidence. We can come before Him with freedom of speech. Now notice back in 1 John in the text that we read, 1 John chapter 4, the last part of verse 17 makes the statement, as He is, so are we in the world. Now I want us to think about that. Christians are expected to live like Jesus. When we do, the world looks at us and the world can see the reflection of Jesus in our lives, can see a measure of what it was like to walk with Jesus and to live with Jesus. If we don't, then we can have no confidence before Him because we have not been as He was in the world. And I think that points out to us something as well, that this confidence is not unconditional. The confidence that we can feel in Christ is not unconditional. And this obviously is all of the foolishness that is wrapped up in the idea that the world has that once you're saved, you're always saved. Well, if there are conditions that are associated with our confidence, then there are conditions that are associated with our relationship with Him and conditions that are associated with our salvation. This text teaches us that to have confidence when we should not is foolishness, and to feel security when we do not is foolishness. The text here in 1 John, though, talks about confidence on Judgment Day. Look here in 1 John chapter 3, and let's look at verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Now, think about that for a moment. If on the day of judgment, we shall see Him as He is, and we are expected in this world to be as He was in this world, what a foolish thought it would be for us to imagine that we can live our lives here on this world unlike Jesus, and yet on the day of judgment, be made like Him. That's just not simply what John is saying here. That's not the way it's described. That's not the process that is set forth. Instead, it must be that while we are here, while we are in the body, while we are on this earth, we allow Christ to live in us. Look over in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. We've got to view it that when we die to our old lives in the water of baptism, that we have put off the old man, that we have said goodbye to our own will and our own wishes. And we say within ourselves that it's no longer us living to our own heart and to our own desire and to our own wants and wishes. But instead, we're allowing Christ to live in us. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The apostle says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Are we living that way? Are we living dead to ourselves and with Christ living in us? If so, then we can have confidence. If not, then we can't have confidence. We simply can't have that boldness, that freedom of speech before Him on the day of judgment. Let's look at one final passage that talks about confidence. And that is a text over in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we'll look at verses 13 through 15. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Here, I think the boldness concerns not so much judgment day, but it concerns our relationship with God and the assurance of our interaction with him. Notice the beginning of verse 14. If we ask anything, and then notice the first part of verse 15, he hears us. We can have that assurance that he hears us. Now, really, this is something that Jesus had promised while upon the earth. Look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. If you notice with me in John 14, verses 13 and 14. Jesus here says, "And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, this is tied to having the proper relationship with him. If you go back to 1 John, if you'll notice in 1 John chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, it can't be that we just ask anything of him while we're living in sin, while we're not doing what he should, while we're not abiding in his word. Notice 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." Now, what does this show us about this confidence? It shows us that the right kind of relationship with God allows us confidence in our ongoing relationship with him. In other words, if we are abiding in him, if we are keeping his commandments, if we are as he is in the world, if we are living like Christ, then we can have this assurance. We can know that he hears us, and we can know that we'll have those things that he asks of us. Let me ask you a question. When you were a kid, did you ever have a crush on, if you're a boy, did you ever have a crush on a girl? Girl, did you ever have a crush on a boy? And you weren't really quite sure what that person thought about you. You know, you'd try to gauge as time went on, and sometimes you thought, maybe they kind of like you. Sometimes you think, well, I just don't really know. If we believe in Jesus and do so in truth, if we are keeping his commandments, we can always know that whenever we go to him in prayer, he is right there. He is ready to hear us. He is ready to give aid. It's not like the crush. We don't have to think, well, maybe he likes us today. Maybe he doesn't. Maybe he cares about me today. Maybe he doesn't. Instead, we can be assured. We can be confident in that. Notice one final thing in this text. Notice verse 14, the last part of it. We must ask according to his will. What God has done gives us assurance that we have access to him. And we can trust that this access is free and this access is open to us. But again, this confidence is not presumption. In other words, we can't just presume that we know what God wants in every aspect of our life. You know, how many of you have looked at your own life and seen situations where at one point in your life you thought, this is exactly what I need. This is exactly what I want. Lord, if you love me, this is what you'll do to my life. And a few years go by and you realize, what in the world was I thinking? Thank goodness that that did not develop in my life. Thank goodness that the Lord did not allow that to happen. In our lives, in the providence of God, not only does he know those things that are best for us, but in addition to that, he knows those things in accordance with the revelation of his word that are best for us. How is it that we can know what is in accordance with his will? We can know it through his word. And we must make certain that we are abiding in that word. We can't imagine that we know what is best for our lives just on our own presumption. Look over in James chapter 4 and we'll bring our lesson to an end. James chapter 4. Let's look at verses 13 through 16. I think that's the emphasis here that the Holy Spirit through James makes in declaring to us, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills." Now, somebody might look at that and say, that's not very confident. That's not expressing a very assured attitude of what you're asking. Well, that's the attitude that the Holy Spirit teaches us that we need to have with respect to those things that we ask in accordance with His will. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Well, I hope that our lesson this morning has given us a realization that when, in fact, we look to God's Word, we can gain great confidence and great assurance because we're not left to just wonder what God expects of us without knowing. We're not left to just wonder what He's going to ask of us on the day of judgment and what He will expect of us. Instead, He spelled it out to us. Now, the challenge to us and what we've got to come to understand is the difference between confidence when we are in a position in which we should have no confidence and the confidence that we can have when we abide in His Word. I would tell you in love this morning that if you have not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, if you have not confessed that faith before men, if you've not repented of your sins, if you've not been baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins, for you to have confidence before God, for you to imagine that on the day of judgment you can have freedom of speech before God, is just simply not what Scripture teaches. And there's not a reason in the world that you should not take advantage of that wonderful offer of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ, so that on the day of judgment, you can have confidence before God.